Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our lengthy series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we are in the very important subject under that heading, looking at what the Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit, what systematic theologians have formally called pneumatology, the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, remember, we're talking about this subject not as an it or an impersonal influence, power, or concept, though the Holy Spirit does encompass those things. We, first and foremost, are talking about the Holy Spirit as the third divine person of the eternal Godhead, who is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with the Father and the Son, Jesus the Messiah. We have seen that the Holy Spirit's primary work in the life of the believer is one of regeneration, sanctification, and glorification in the end. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the world, outside the church, is to convict and to convince men of their sins and to bring them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So in this present church age, we could also say it is the present era of the universal work of the Holy Spirit among men, both in the church and the world, men and women, I should say. And we have looked at the various nuances and ramifications of the Holy Spirit's twofold work in the church and in the world of the unsaved. That brought us then to the various symbols used for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. These symbols are manifold, and their meanings to denote the various aspects and works of the Holy Spirit are used in this way. Each symbol captures a certain aspect, quality, or work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen how water is used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. Water denoting the Spirit's cleansing power and its ability, and the Spirit's ability, I shouldn't say its, but His ability to revivify the dead, to give life, just as water on parched ground produces greenery, crops, and fruit, and so forth. So the cleansing powers of the Spirit, like water, produce the new life, the new birth in the repentant sinner. The Holy Spirit is also symbolized by fire. Fire. This captures the Holy Spirit's work of purging and purifying the believer. The Holy Spirit also is likened to the wind, John 3:8, in that the Spirit is invisible as a person, yet His effects, His work, are visibly seen. The Holy Spirit also is likened to dew. Dew refreshes the ground, and the Holy Spirit also refreshes the one He works upon. So these are the symbols thus far that we have looked at for the Holy Spirit to describe His manifold work. Let's move on. The Holy Spirit also is likened to oil, anointing oil. Anointing oil. Psalm 133, verse 2, says this, talking about the anointing among the congregation, bringing unity among the brethren. This is likened to anointing oil, so much so that the psalmist says this in Psalm 133, verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. Verse 2 obviously refers to the anointing of Aaron as both high priest and head of the priestly Levites in the nation of Israel. Exodus 29:7, Exodus 30, verse 30. So the anointing is profuse upon the brethren in the congregation, dwelling together in unity, worshiping the same God, holding to the same faith, experiencing the same baptism, and worshiping the same Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the anointing of the Spirit brings unity among the body of believers. Also, the anointing is likened to the empowerment of Messiah to do His ministry. The first public words of Jesus' teaching and miracle-working ministry as Messiah occurred in the synagogue at Nazareth. In Luke 4, the Lord said, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." Again, the picture there of anointing is the use of oil. Oil was distinctly involved in the scriptures with the anointing of the priests, prophets, and kings of Israel. The anointing speaks of being set apart to serve God in that particular office, what we would call consecration. And with that, the supernatural enablement of the Spirit's anointing power, giving the person the grace and the ability to carry out his office. The anointing of oil was also used in a medicinal fashion in ancient Israel. Therefore, it speaks also of the Spirit's ministry of comfort and healing. We could go all day on this symbol alone, but suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every born-again believer in Jesus functions, His anointing functions in these ways. He empowers us to do what we are called to do, to give us the ability to serve God. He brings His comfort and soothing presence to us so that we too may comfort others with that anointing. Acts 10:38 talks about that anointing when it states here how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Also in 1 John 2:20, we are told we have the anointing of the Spirit. 1 John 2:20. We have the anointing of the Spirit. Read that quickly. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." So one of the characteristics that mark genuine Christians is they have an anointing from the Lord. One Bible commentator says, that true Christians with the anointing of the Spirit have a, quote, built-in lie detector and persevere in the truth, unquote. That's so true. The anointing also enables us, teaches us, so that we can distinguish between heresy and truth, between apostasy and true fidelity to God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ. So we forget that the anointing is also used in that fashion. Well, moving on. Another, probably the most popular symbol for the Holy Spirit would be the docile bird, the dove, the white dove. Matthew 3:16 and Luke 3:22 tell us of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Jesus was being set apart at that point for his ministry in Israel as their Messiah. And in both places, in Matthew and Luke, we are told that after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down in, or descended in bodily form like a dove. The dove pictures gentleness, docility. purity and gentleness and goodness and so forth. Matthew tells us that this Spirit, and this represented the fact that the Spirit was resting upon Jesus. Resting upon Jesus. So he represents the Spirit like a dove, represents purity, beauty, gentleness, peace. And this is the overall nature of the Holy Spirit in the present age. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 16, I believe. He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. In other words, let the Spirit of peace, who is the Holy Spirit, guide you as you go throughout the places God sends you to do ministry. And that comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. So when you go in service and in power of the Lord, know that His peace is with you so that you will not fail or fall in what He has called you to do. I can personally testify of that. All right, moving on. Another symbol used in the Holy Spirit, a frequent symbol, is the seal. The seal. In ancient times, when something was under one's ownership and therefore secured from being broken or violated, a seal was placed on it. Now, in terms of Rome, if the emperor sent a message that was sealed, it was a wax seal, usually with his image on it, that was secured by his authority, and whoever broke the seal incurred the wrath of the state. Well, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a seal, as a seal. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit seals with his sovereign and ownership every believer. It says here, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here Paul tells us that God, through his Holy Spirit, comes to indwell the believer, secures, preserves his salvation by sealing him, the believer, with God's sovereign and providential ownership. So the seal was the official mark of identification, ownership, and authority. Documents, as I told you, in the Greco-Roman world were officially under the authority of the person whose stamp of seal was placed upon that document. And to break that seal was to incur the punishment of the state. So this really tells us how the believer, the true born-again believer, is under the security of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a sign of ownership, genuineness, and security. The seal, as it symbolizes the Holy Spirit, emphasizes His activity, confirming to us God's ownership of us, confirming to us the eternal security of our salvation, which cannot be broken or violated by anyone or anything. God places His unbreakable, impenetrable security over us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. The seal is also spoken of in 2 Corinthians 1:22. And for 2 Timothy 2:19. we'll read the passage in 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Again, Paul mentions the seal here, which refers to the ancient Greco-Roman practice of placing soft wax on a document and printing that wax with a stamp of ownership, which guaranteed the owner's authenticity and protection. This is what the Holy Spirit does with every believer. He seals him with ownership, his divine authenticity, and his protection, which cannot be violated or broken, securing or guaranteeing the believer's salvation forever and his inheritance. Praise God. That's good news, folks. Moving on, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by that still, small voice. Oftentimes when God speaks to the great figures in the Bible and to the believer today, it is not with loud bombast or a startling, deafening voice. But often it is in a still, small, and gentle way that gets one's attention. Remember the prophet Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. The terrible wind came, and the fire came, and none of that was God in. But then the still, small voice of the Lord spoke, and Elijah knew that that was the voice of God in the still, small voice of the day. So the Lord is in the still, small voice. That's not to say God doesn't work in these other attention-grabbing ways. Certainly he has through earthquake and fire. But in this instance, he spoke to Elijah with a gentle, quieting voice. He often does that more times than the latter, speaking dramatically through earth-shaking events. But one, the fact that God does speak to us in the still, small voice does not negate the fact that he speaks using the other methods, but more often than not, the Lord does speak to us with the still small voice. The Holy Spirit also is likened to the first fruits. The first fruits, which again means a guarantee of the full harvest to come. In ancient Israel, when the farmers were beginning to harvest their crops, they would take the first fruits from that crop and offer it as unto the Lord. Hence the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23. The term then was used as an idiom or a metaphor for the first of many to come. The first of many to come. Paul uses the Spirit of God in this way in Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. So the first fruit here is symbolic of the first harvest to come. So the fact that God has given you and I, as born again believers in Jesus the Messiah, the Holy Spirit, means he is the first fruits, or he is the guarantee, the initial work of regeneration, pointing to the full salvation and glorification of the bodies of believers. So the fact that you and I are, praise God, are indwelt by Ruach HaKodesh is proof. It is God's guarantee that he will complete the salvation he has started. We're already saved. from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And the guarantee of the Spirit assures us we will be saved from the presence of sin, which awaits the glorification of our bodies. A similar symbol or idiom used for the Holy Spirit with the use of first fruits is also the earnest or the down payment. Whenever you put something on layaway, they don't do that much anymore, but when I was young, you could go to a department store, and if you saw something you wanted to buy, but you could not afford it at that time, the store would allow you to make a down payment so you could put it on layaway. And in order to initiate that, you would have to give an earnest or a down payment, pledging that you would pay the rest in due time. Well, again, the Holy Spirit is used that way, going back to 2 Corinthians, again, 1:22. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest, or in some translations, as a guarantee, which simply was a pledge or down payment. Ephesians 1:13-14 uses the same symbol here. Ephesians 1:13-14 talks about that pledge. Paul's saying here concerning Jesus, he's talking to the believers at Ephesus and to all believers in the church. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Notice sealing and the earnest of the Spirit are given, or guarantee of the Spirit are given in the same breath, as we found in 2 Corinthians 1:22. He goes on, in whom you also have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, or the guarantee, or the down payment of our inheritance. The various translations of the New Testament translate earnest as guarantee or down payment. It means all the same. So the earnest was always a down payment, guaranteeing that the rest of that pledge would be paid off. So in the life of the born-again believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's work in salvation is simply God's pledge of the full completion and payment of it to come. Now, Jesus already paid for our redemption in full at Calvary. So what this means here is that what God has started, He will finish in time. So again, the earnest or the guarantee symbol for the Spirit is similar to the first fruits symbolic usage of the Holy Spirit. All right, Another symbol, really, it's an act symbolizing the Spirit, is endowment, or what we would call being clothed in. Luke 24:49, with Judges 6:34, and Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. We have this image of being clothed or robed in the Spirit's presence and power. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Yes, when the Lord Jesus, in His perfect righteousness, died on Calvary's cross, He not only paid the penalty for our sins by taking His sins upon us and bearing the penalty and wrath of God for them in full measure, but His perfect righteousness, in which He was clothed in, is given to us that we may be clothed in His righteousness. And He did this, remaining sinless and righteous. So we are clothed with the righteousness of God, and with that we are clothed with the Spirit's power. We are clothed with the Spirit's power. The symbol of being clothed or endued means the clothing of the Spirit's presence, power, and person is upon us. This is similar to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you have the idea of being immersed and identified with the Spirit. Not that we're the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is all around us and in us when He clothes us and baptizes us within His power and presence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the divine clothing from above. It is our garment, the believer's garment, for ministry before the Lord. As we are told in Zechariah chapter 4, 7, I believe, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Actually, that's Zechariah 4, 6. I stand corrected. But the point here is that it is by the power of God's Holy Spirit that you and I can achieve doing the Lord's work, serving Him. We must have the Spirit. Moving on, another symbol uses a numeric symbol in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. That would be the number 7. The number 7. Numbers in the Bible are used at times to signify a particular meaning, and the number 7 is no exception here, when it is frequently used in relation to the Holy Spirit. The number 7 in Scripture is a number of completion, fullness, and perfection. God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. There remains 1 week left on Daniel's 70 weeks of years, 7 years. To complete God's program with the Jewish people as it relates to Jerusalem and the first and second comings of Messiah. There are 3 examples where 7 is used in Scripture to speak of the Holy Spirit's work and perfections. We find them, of course, primarily in the book of Revelation. The 7 lamps of God. Revelation 1, verses 3 through 4, Revelation 4, 5, Revelation 5, 6, that stand before the Lord. These 7 lamps are representative of what? Well, what does a lamp do? It illumines one's way. It dispels darkness. So the 7 lamps represent this Holy Spirit's illumination, revelation, inspiration, and enlightenment. In ancient Israel, lamps had to have oil to give off light. Then we have the 7 horns. Revelation 5:6. Horns in Scripture are symbolic of power. Therefore, the 7 horns speak of the Spirit's omnipotence. He is all powerful. Finally, we have the 7 eyes. Revelation 5:6 and Zechariah 3:9 and 4:10. Eyes are symbolic of sight, insight, perception, intelligence, understanding, and discernment. So the 7 eyes of Revelation speak of the Spirit's conscience, fullness, and perfection of insight. 7 meaning the Holy Spirit is perfect and complete in all that He does and is. Well, we'll leave off for here, but we'd like to hear from you, please. Tell us you are enjoying these sound teachings from God's Word. We also endeavor to take the gospel to the Jew first in Israel, as Romans 1:16 tells us. So we need your support to carry out these gospel outreaches to the chosen people. And so we need your support so that we can continue to bring you this broadcast. Let me hear from you. The announcer will tell you how you can contact us at the end of the program, which is now. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.